Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. As you find your seats, we're going to start with song number 343. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, there in your hymnals. As you find your seats, let's all stand together for our first song. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. We'll sing it on that first. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above.
Hallelujah, Thine the glory.
Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start our service with a word of prayer.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. Thank You for giving us the privilege to come to church, Lord, to meet together, to hear the preaching of Your word, Lord, and to fellowship. I pray that You be with us throughout the service. May You fill us with Your power and Your spirit. Give us hearing ears to listen to what You would have for us this morning. And I pray that You'd help us to apply it as well. We love You so much and we thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and take your songbook. 349. Song number 349. The Comforter has come. 349.
Amen. Song number 349. The Comforter has come. See it on that first.
Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim a joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hush the dreadful wail and the day advances fast. The calm.
great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Just a few announcements. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of Ephesians. And just as a reminder, we are a family-integrated church. Infants and children are always welcome in the service. For your convenience, the mother-baby rooms are located in the back of the building. And it's available should your child need some diversion. Changing tables are available in those rooms as well. And, of course, that should be a temporary thing where you go in there, you know, just to kind of distract your children, train them a little bit, bring them back into the service. We obviously encourage everyone to be in the main auditorium during the preaching. But, obviously, sometimes little ones get a little out of hand. I have little ones, and sometimes they need to be taken out. So, completely understandable. You see the so many times and teams. And the list of expecting mother, it kind of grew. Want to congratulate Brother Ulysses and Miss Vanessa on their next baby. They're coming up. I was getting kind of nervous. It was dwindling down. The list was dwindling down a little bit, but now we're going back up again. And so praise the Lord. You see that there? Please pray for Miss Vanessa and, of course, all the other ladies that are on the list there. You see the important reminders. And, let me go over these reminders real quick. Please make sure that you're supervising your children in the building. You want to make sure that your children are not just running around in the main auditorium because, you know, they can bump into people and be very destructive, and it becomes very chaotic in here, okay? And so I know that they have fun with they got the little clique in here, you know? I know they got the little gang in here, all the kids, including my son. And so take them to the mother-baby room. They can play in there. But just make sure you're supervising them here and make sure you're watching over them so they're not being destructive, chaotic, or even hitting adults without, you know, paying attention and all that. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone without their parents. And, of course, no men allowed in the mother-baby room. Some of the upcoming church events tonight, we have sports night. Amen. And that'll be after church. We're going to meet at Eucalyptus Park. Dinner will be provided. And we're going to be playing some basketball, okay? So if you're interested in getting balled up, why are you laughing, Damien? if you want to get balled up, you know, come to the park tonight. We'll see you at the court, okay? And so looking forward to that tonight. But there will be dinner provided, and so we'll have that on the park, little tables there. Hope to see you then. That'll be tonight after church. Sunday, September 5th, we're going to be celebrating the September birthdays. And Wednesday, September 15th, the PE classes resume. And if you have any questions about that, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez, Coach Hernandez, for that. Friday, September 17th, Pastor Anderson will be with us to celebrate our four-year church anniversary. Amen. And that's actually when we started the church, was on the 17th of September. But we're going to be doing something special that weekend. And so he'll be here on that Friday. We'll have a soul winning marathon on Saturday. And then we'll have a special service on Sunday. Now, keep in mind that because we're having the service on Friday, we're not going to be having service on Thursday. And so that will replace our midweek service. So make sure you're there at 7 o'clock. Pastor Anderson will be here to preach for us. And then, as I mentioned, the Soul Winning Marathon will be on that Saturday in South Central. We'll give you more details as we approach that. And, of course, we're going to do something special on Sunday. Looking forward to that. Make sure you're here on Sunday, though, because we want to take a drone church photo. Okay, we're going to have everyone go out, fly the drone, and then take a picture of the church there. And so looking forward to that. Quiet time resumes from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium and mother baby room. Take advantage of that. Make sure you get your rest in before Sunday night church so you're not being like a Eutychus, amen, on Sunday night. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. That's pretty much it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 374, Send the Light, song number 374.
Amen. Song number 374, Send the Light. There's a call that comes ringing over the restless wave. We've seen it on that first. On that first, sing it out. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to gather, souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. Gospel light, let it shine.
gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light, and a Christ-like spirit. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light.
This time, our ushers will be receiving the offering, and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians chapter number 5, Bible reads, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this opportunity to gather for the preaching of your word. Just ask that you would be with Pastor Mejia now. Please strengthen him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and please just give us all readiness of mind to hear your word as it's preached. And please bless the rest of the service. Continue to bless our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter number 5, and I'm actually continuing my lesson from Thursday evening. Of course, we're going through the book of Ephesians. And I was in chapter 5 last Thursday, but I didn't get a chance to finish the chapter, and so we're going to continue with the second half. And if I were to title this sermon, it would be The Savior of the Body. The Savior of the Body. If you look down at your Bibles at verse number 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We're going to go over what that means in just a bit. But let's go ahead and continue on where we left off in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And I'll get into the subject of marriage in just a bit, but I want to cover these first principles here. Here in verse 15, it says that we need to walk circumspectly. Now, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, you think of the word circumspectly can mean carefully. Now, we obviously understand that the Bible also says, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's actually referring to being worried over things that you can't control. Okay, obviously there's things in this world that we can't control. There's things that are out of our hands. And at that point, the Bible says we should not be full of care when it comes to those things. We should put them into the hands of God. Cast them upon the Lord, for he careth for you. What this is referring to when he says walk circumspectly, it's referring to the fact that you need to walk wisely. Walk according to the light that God has given to you. And he goes into detail. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, when someone read this 50 years ago, 200 years ago, they'd be like, yeah, the days are evil. You know, it's pretty bad. You know, you read this about 1,000 years ago, it's like, yeah, I can definitely see, you know, the days are evil. But hold on, folks, we're in 2021. And in 2021, we can definitely say that the days are evil. Okay. Yeah. It's probably the most evil that they've ever been in all history. And, of course, it's only going to get worse from here, okay? Sorry for your, here's your Sunday morning encouragement, okay? It's only going to get worse from here. You say, well, what do I do? Well, the Bible says here that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You need to make sure that you are redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, you know, evil can come upon you. It can come upon me at any moment, okay? Something unfortunate can happen to you. You can have a health issue. You can have a financial crisis. You can have a death in the family. This is what we would refer to as the evil day, okay? It's something that happens to you not because of you suffering the consequences of your actions, not because you're living in rebellion or disobedience against God. It's just because it's just the evil day, okay? And, you know, we live in a world where sin reigns. You know, Satan is the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We know that we just live in a very corrupt world. And so because we live in that type of society, that basically means that we're susceptible to the evil day so much the more. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is this. We need to make sure that we're not wasting our time here on this earth. We need to make sure that we're redeeming the time. Buy back the time, because you never know when you may go. Okay? Hey, if you're healthy today, you should serve God today. You know, why? Because the evil days come not yet, according to, you know, about your health. If, you know, if you're financially sad and everything's going well, you know what? You haven't experienced the evil day. What you should be doing right now is redeeming the time, because an evil day is going to come upon you when you may not have those things. You understand? Walk circumspectly. Don't be a fool and spend all your money on frivolous things. Don't be a fool and spend all your time, talents, and treasures on things that don't matter. No, you should walk circumspectly, be a wise individual, redeem the time, invest your time and things that are important. Amen. And this is important for young people, okay? Right. Because for some reason, young people, myself included, you know, young people have a tendency to think that they're just going to live forever. Like they're immortal. Nothing's ever going to happen. Like, oh, I'm 17. I'm 15, 16, 17. I'm 19. I'm 20. I got the rest of my life to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. No, that's not true. Okay? Because guess what? The rest of your life could be this year.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking to someone in our church about skydiving. Who was I talking to about skydiving? Oh, Brother Gio. I said, you know the thing? When I was 18, I wanted to go skydiving so bad. I was like, I can't wait till I'm 18 so I can jump out of an airplane and go skydiving. And now, you know, I'm 35 and I'm like, I don't know if that's a good idea. That's not a really good idea. You know, because what if the parachute doesn't open? You know, you start getting some brains. You start thinking about these things. And I said, well, if my parachute doesn't work, then at least I know I have the rest of my life to figure out how to open up that parachute. True, is it not? But, you know, sometimes young people think that they have decades upon decades. Not true. You need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth while the evil days come not. And unfortunately, you know, for some young people, evil days come sooner than later. Right. It's better to invest your youth and the strength that God has given you in your youth for the things of God. Learn how to go soul winning. Learn how to be consistent. Learn how to live a disciplined life, to wake up early, to read your Bible, to pray. Hey, learn how to love your parents.
Amen.
Appreciate your parents. Love your parents. Learn how to love others. Learn how to serve others. Learn these things now in your youth. Don't waste your time, because there's going to come a day when the evil days come and you're going to wish you had done those things.
Right.
Okay? You're going to wish you had invested the appropriate amount of time in the things which are important. Walk circumspectly. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Verse 17 says this, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the way we can redeem the time, the way we can walk circumspectly and be wise about it, is understanding what God's will is for our life. Okay? Now, a lot of people ask, you know, what is God's will for my life? Well, here's the thing. There's many wills. There's a lot of things that God wants you to do. It's not just one thing that he wants you to do. Obviously, we can narrow it down and say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We obviously understand that. But here's the thing. If that were the case, that would be the only verse in this Bible. If that was the only thing we had to do, that would be the only verse in this Bible. There's a reason why there's 66 books filled with instructions of things that we need to do. Why? Because God wants to reveal his will unto us. Okay? And the way you can redeem the time on this earth, doing that which matters, doing that which counts for eternity, is knowing what the will of the Lord is. How do you do that? By reading the Word of God. It's not by a dream. It's not by a horoscope. It's not by your zodiac. I don't know if people still use that. You know, it's not by, you know, a little glass ball or something. It's not by chance. It's not receiving counsel from your contemporaries who don't know God or don't know the Bible. Yeah. It's by reading the Bible, okay? Yeah, it's by being in church, listening to the preaching of God's word. This is how you can be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And, you know, it should be our goal as a church that we raise up young people who are wise. You know, it's a blessing to me to see young men in our church in their 20s, you know, young people in our church in their teens and 20s who have a good head on their shoulders. Because you don't really see that, you know. What you see now is a lot of TikTokers. They're really wise on you know, the TikToks and doing all these, you know, weird stuff on TikTok to get a million views just for dancing or something like that. You know, that's what young people are wise at doing today, okay. But hey, the young people in our church, I don't think that's the case. At least I don't know if we have a large, if we have an influencer in here who knows how to TikTok well. If that's you, let me know, because I'm on Reels. So, you know what I mean? I got to do what I got to do. No, I'm just kidding. Understand what the will of the Lord is, okay? Know what the Bible says that you should do in this lifetime. Because why? Your life is but a vapor. So if you only have a short amount of time to accomplish that which is necessary for eternity. And I'm not talking about salvation, okay? Obviously, in order to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Salvation is free. Okay? But after we get saved, you know, the Bible also tells us that there are works that God has ordained for us to do. Okay? There's things that he's ordained for us to do. And when a person dedicates his life to doing the work of the Lord, it's not time wasted.
Right.
It's time invested, and you'll thank me later.
Amen.
You'll thank me in the millennial reign. Okay? Well, it's just, you know, the Christian life just seems so boring, and, you know, it's just like, well, folks, first of all, it's not boring. But even when it does get a little boring, because, you know, the Christian life, just like anything else in life, can become mundane.
Right.
You understand? There's times when you're reading the Bible and you're just like, man, I don't know, this is great. And you're just eating it up. It's like honey and you're loving it. But there's other times when you read the Bible, it's not going to be like that. It's a little mundane. You got to kind of drag yourself to read the Bible. Yes, that's true. Okay. And, you know, you're just reading it out of discipline. But that's okay because, you know, it's the mundane in life that makes up life sometimes, okay? You can't constantly live on a mountaintop with every experience in your prayer life and your Bible reading and your soul winning. Hey, sometimes you go soul winning, you don't get anybody saved.
Right.
Or how about this? Sometimes you go soul winning and no one answers the door.
Yeah.
And then you come back and like, how much you get? Nothing. Were people receptive? I didn't even talk to people. You know, and it's just like, that's not very exciting. But that's what the Christian life is, folks. So we need to learn to appreciate the ebb and flow of the Christian life and recognize not everything has to be exciting. Sometimes it's mundane, and we need to accept both. But at the end of the day, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, read the Bible, be in church, ask for counsel, okay? And there's nothing wrong with, you know, if you feel like you lack wisdom in a certain area. Obviously, we understand that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, if you don't have wisdom in a certain area, you pray and ask God for wisdom.
Amen.
But another way is this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise.
Amen.
Why is that? Well, because when you hang around with wise people, you learn of their wisdom. There's certain people in our church who've been around the block, you know, they live longer than you, or they've been in the Christian life longer than you, and they can give you appropriate, wise and prudent answers to your questions and the things that you're going through. So don't be afraid to ask for help. You know, reach out for help. You know, don't be a prideful person, so prideful that you're not willing to ask someone for help. Okay, we need to have an atmosphere in our church where, you know, if you need help, come ask. Don't say, well, you know, I'm just going to take care of this myself. Obviously, we should all seek to resolve the issues that we have in our life, you know, to the best of our ability. But at the end of the day, if it's beyond us, then we need to reach out for help. That's what we're here for, okay? We need to help those in the house of God. And so we gain wisdom by asking others for wisdom. You know, hey, pastor, I need some advice about this. Hey, brother so-and-so, can you help me with this? You know, I don't know what to do. And you think to yourself, well, what if it's a stupid question that I have? You know, I'm a little embarrassed. Well, you know, it might be stupid, but who cares?
Amen.
We've all asked a stupid question here, now, and, you know, then. It's okay. You know, and that's why we're a church family. And so don't worry that someone's going to say, well, that's a stupid question, but let me answer it for you. Right? No one's going to say that. They might think it, but they're not going to say it. No, I'm just kidding. You know, if you come with a question, you know, and here's the thing. A lot of the times it's just Satan trying to cause doubt in your mind. You say, well, that's a stupid question. Don't ask anybody that. That's a dumb question. People, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to, you know, do this and that. When in actuality, when you actually ask the question to someone, ask advice or counsel, you get a clear answer. You're like, wow, that actually wasn't half bad. You know, that actually helped a lot. And so understand what God's will is. It's multiple things. And the longer you're in the Christian life, the longer God's will is revealed to you. Okay? Why? Because, you know, this is filled with God's will, but you don't understand everything that's in this book. So the more you read it, the more you understand, the more you're able to apply. Well, I want to know, like, the deep things of God. Well, get the shallow things first, though. You know, you should learn the shallow things first. There are some shallow things in the Bible because God wants things to be, you know, easy to be understood and for you to apply. And so be a good steward of the light that's already being revealed to you now, and then God will give you the deep things later, okay? And so that is what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I personally think that this is not referring to alcohol, okay? But it can be applied to alcohol because of the fact that throughout the Bible, we see the instruction to not drink alcohol. Amen. And in fact, the Bible is so strict about this commandment, it says don't even look at it. So it says don't even tarry at the wine when it is red. You know, it tells us not to look upon it. It gives us all types of examples throughout the Bible, bad examples of people who drank alcohol and they just became a success, right? No, they ended up getting raped. You know, they committed incest. I mean, just terrible things that happened in the Bible to people who drank alcohol. So I don't understand when churches get up and they say, well, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it condemn drinking of alcohol. Are you kidding me? Where are you reading? What type of Bible are you reading? Because there's plenty of stories in the Bible of people who just destroyed their lives because of alcohol, okay? And there's plenty of commandments in the Bible that tell us not to. You say, well, I don't see too many in the New Testament. Well, you don't need too many in the New Testament. Amen. If God has spent the entire Old Testament just hammering in a truth, you know, does he really need to reiterate it in the New Testament? It's like when people say, I don't see too much in the New Testament about sodomy or something. Well, first of all, read Romans 1. Okay. But second of all, you know, or how about this? They'll say, well, Jesus didn't preach against sodomy. You know, he didn't really talk because it was common knowledge amongst believers what God already thought about it. There you go. I mean, he spent the entire Old Testament. I mean, there's stories in the Old Testament that drive home this point and give you a clear representation of what God thinks about that. He doesn't need to reiterate it over and over again. Sorry, you're not the author of the Bible or you're not the editor of the Bible. You're like, oh, you know, I think we need to change this up a little bit. You think you need to reemphasize this a little more? This is God's word, okay? He's the author. He's the one who dictates what's in it, what's being emphasized. And so if you see something that's emphasized in the Old Testament, but it's not necessarily being hammered in the New Testament, it's because in the New Testament it's already just common knowledge. Yeah. You understand? It's just like everyone already knows this. Okay? And by the way, that subject of sodomy is hammered in the New Testament. Amen. It's just people have a tendency to read it with a blindfold or something. Yeah. Romans 1. What were we talking about? Oh, wine. So wine is condemned in the Bible, but wine is also, you know, synonymous with juice, okay? So when he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he's saying don't be excessively a drinker of wine, juice. Don't be someone who is reveling. Don't be someone who's given to gluttony. That's what it's referring to. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So our lives should be characterized by being Spirit-filled, okay? And there's always this type of confusion that comes with this. It's like, well, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? You know, how do I know if I'm filled with the power of God? Well, here's the thing is, you don't really necessarily know until you get the results. You know, you don't really know until you win someone to Christ. You're like, oh, man, I'm filled with the Spirit. Or you take a bold stance for God, or you love your wife as Christ also loved the church, or you reverence your husband. When you're doing God's will, when you're, you know, you're doing what the will of the Lord is, you're filled with the Spirit. So here's a good way to determine if you're filled with the Spirit or not. Are you obeying God? Right. Understand? Because look, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you're in the flesh, you're not going to do the will of the Lord. You know, if you're in the flesh, you're being carnal, you know, you're gonna fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're not going to be subject to the law of God. The works of the flesh are going to be made manifest in your life. So when you're obeying God's commandments, you're taking a bold stance. And look, often being filled with the Spirit, people liken unto like these great exploits, like getting thousands of people saved or being bold or, you know, whatever. But being filled with the Spirit is something that happens also when you're dealing with your family, when you're dealing with your spouse, your children, a brother or sister in Christ. You know, it the Spirit enables you to do great exploits, but also just the mundane as well, okay, is what I'm saying. And so the Bible telling us there to be filled with the Spirit to make sure we know what the will of the Lord is. Verse 19 speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is showing us how important music is in our lives. Amen. You know, we should be listening to hymns. And by the way, what's the first one there? Oh, psalms. Okay, so we should be singing the psalms, whether to one another or even in church. That's what the Bible's telling us. And you know what? There's a whole lot of doctrine in the psalms. Amen. Okay, there's a whole lot of controversial things in the psalms too. Yeah. Okay, there's a whole lot of offensive things in the psalms. But according to the Bible, it's what we're supposed to be singing. Amen. Okay, it's the people in the Bible, that was their hymnal. It's like, what should we sing? It's like, pull out Psalm 139. Let's do it. Hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make a melody in your heart to the Lord. And of course, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So a good way to learn doctrine is by singing hymns. You know, if you really want to learn the reprobate doctrine, sing Psalm 139. You sing it to yourself. You embed that teaching into your heart. You embed the doctrinal teachings of our hymn book into your heart, you know, of the Bible, when you sing to yourselves in these songs. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get into the topic of marriage, okay? Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So keep in mind that a couple verses prior, it says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what's God's will? Is God's will for me to be a preacher? Is God's will for me to be a missionary? You know, is God's will for me to go to what country? God's will is for you to submit. Amen. Amen. Well, I that's not that exciting, though. What else? Like, what was that? What's the big thing, though? That is the big thing. Amen. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the first will is for you to, you know, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But then he goes into submitting yourself. So what does this mean? This means that we as Christians should have an attitude of just submission, right? You know, we shouldn't be characterized by being rebellious and arrogant and just constantly balking someone who's governing us, dominion. You know, that's a characteristic of a really wicked person, of a false prophet, according to the Bible. When they despise dominion, they despise government, that is a red flag, according to the Bible. Because the Bible says here we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay? Now look, folks, obviously this isn't saying submitting yourselves even to sin. You know, because surely someone will say, well, what if my husband tells me to do this? Or what if my wife tells me to do this? Or what if my parents? Well, duh, obviously, that's, come on. That's common. We understand that. Can God just make a statement here? And you don't have to dissect it and try to point fingers at it. Let God make a statement here and receive the spirit of the statement, which is submit yourselves means just have a spirit of submission. Don't fight everything all the time, okay? Don't fight the good, you understand? You know, obviously, we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to fight the reprobates of this world and the false prophets and the heresies of this world. Duh. This is not saying don't do those things. This is just saying, in general, our character, our personality should be a heart of submission, okay? And then he gets a little more specific. This is every man's life verse, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. And all the men said amen. Amen. I mean, this is very taboo today in 2021. You know, because of the feminism that's been propagated in the media and in the school systems. But who cares what the world thinks? Amen. You know, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Yeah. Right. You know, you can have billions of people against what the Bible says here, but we as God's people should always stand with the word of God and not be embarrassed, Amen. Not be ashamed of what God's word says. Amen. Okay? And I'm obviously, for men, it's just like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm not embarrassed of that. But you know, sometimes women can be a little ashamed of this if they're not careful, if they're not filled with the Spirit. But folks, you know, you can look this up in the Greek, you can look it up in the whatever, and you'll get the same meaning. It means to submit to yourselves unto your own husbands. And look what it says there, comma, as unto the Lord.
That's pretty powerful. Because look, folks, you know, ladies, it's easy for you to submit unto the Lord. Why? Because he's perfect.
Right.
Jesus is perfect.
Amen.
The Lord, there is no fallibility in the Lord. You know, he's a perfect leader. He's a perfect God. He's perfect in his righteousness and his justice and his love and his patience and his long-suffering. It's easy to submit unto the Lord because he's wonderful. Amen? And so what he does is says, well, submit yourselves unto your husbands like you're doing it to me then. Because there's times when your husband is not going to be perfect. In fact, most of the time, he's not going to be perfect.
Right.
I know that's a surprise to you, Marcos. Okay. He's shocked. There's times when husbands are going to make mistakes. There's times when they might offend you. You know, they're going to make dumb decisions. Hey, sometimes they'll go against your counsel and your wisdom, okay? And then, you know, they eat crow because they made a bad decision. What are you supposed to do? It says submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So in other words, you know, it's easy to submit to your husband when he's just wonderful too, when he's just doing a great job, great leader, loving you, being long-suffering and patient. But the times when he doesn't fulfill his role to the best of his abilities, then you just look at him as unto the Lord.
Amen.
He said, well, I'm going to submit to him anyways because Jesus deserves this. Jesus deserves for me to submit unto my husband because that's what he told me to do.
Right.
Okay? And look, ladies, you get a reward for that. Not a reward, you get rewards. Okay? For submitting yourself unto your husband when they make a bad call. And look, don't get on your husband just for making a bad call. Because look, you're not infallible either.
That's right.
And so you can make a bad call. You can make a bad decision. You fail sometimes too. We all do because we're sinners.
Amen.
You know, we make mistakes. Sometimes we mess up. And we need to be long-suffering towards one another, patient with one another, making sure that when our spouse falls short, then we still serve them as unto the Lord. We still submit to them as unto the Lord, okay? Don't allow this feminazi attitude to infiltrate your mind, to infiltrate, you know, your way of thinking. Don't allow social media and these wicked people of Hollywood to determine how you should think. Well, I don't care. You know, I'm just still going to tell him that he was wrong, you know. Well, let's see how that goes for you then. Well, it's going well for me. Okay, then live in disobedience towards God's word then. You know, I don't care. I'm giving you what the Bible says. This is what God says. He says that this will work, and he'll bless you for it, okay? And so, and by the way, it says submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So obviously, in general, we all should have a spirit of submission one toward another, right? Be kind one toward another. Allow ourselves to be defrauded sometimes if our brother or sister messes up or they offend us or whatever it may be. But more specifically, wives need to submit themselves unto their own husbands. Okay? That basically means you obey your husband, right? You obey your husband. And we see at the end of the chapter that wives are to reverence their husband. What is that? Respect them. Yeah, but he's, like, not respectable, though. I missed that little note there where it says if he's respectable. Where's that? Is there a footnote? I don't have a Do you guys have a footnote in yours? You know, it says, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, period.
Amen.
It's not if he's perfect, though. If he's like Abraham, if he's like Isaac and Jacob, if he's like the patriarchs, if he's like David. No, it just says reverence him.
Amen.
Okay. And this is often a great solution. And here's the thing. You know, Satan has done a great job in deceiving wives sometimes into thinking, well, just do it this way and you'll get the outcome that you want. Correct your husband and you'll get the outcome you want. Nag your husband and you'll get the outcome that you want. Oh, man, we're stepping on toes today. You better not be wearing sandals. Hey, nag. Nag your husband. You'll get the outcome you want. And by the way, ladies, don't worry. I'm going to get on the men soon because it's the next verse. So just, you're good. Don't worry. nagging your husband and mocking your husband, undermining his authority, you know, disrespecting him, you'll get the outcome you want if you do those things. No, you won't. Amen. Okay? You know, in fact, if you talk to the ladies who've been married for quite some time, most of them have learned this. Let me give you a life hack. I'm going to give you a life hack, ladies. So let me explain something. Women will often nag their husbands. Such a bad word, huh? Nag just sounds bad. Women will often nag their husbands and whine to their husbands or criticize their husbands because they want a specific outcome. They want him to do something that they're not doing, so they nag him to do it. They preach at him. Well, the Bible says, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. That's what they'll do, right? Not all of them, but I'm just in general. This could happen, okay? But let me give you a life hack. Here's the life hack. If you actually submit to your husband and you reverence him and you leave the choice up to him, more often than not, he'll actually do what you would want him to do instead. Right, yeah. Hmm? Ah, that doesn't sound, I think my nagging works better. I got a really good sermon that I can give him. I'm telling you. If you reverence your husband and if you submit to him, that actually has more power than the nagging. Right. The nagging is actually going to drive him away right. from what you want him to do. It's actually going to drive him so far he's going to go to the corner of a housetop. Yeah. Yeah. And depending on how severe the nagging is, it can actually drive him to the wilderness. Yeah. It's true. So this is what you do. You submit to him. And look, you can appeal things too without nagging. Just, you know, let me give you an example, okay? Let's just give a real superficial example. Let's say a restaurant. You guys are going to go out, eat at a restaurant. And there's a particular restaurant that ladies want to go to, although most of the time they say, I don't know, you know. But, you know, let's say there's a particular restaurant that they want to go to. Like, I want to go to this restaurant. And he's like, I want to go to Cane's. It's like, Cane's? You know, or you know, Taco Bell. What, Taco Bell? What's a really junk, or Del Taco, you know what I mean? I want to go to KFC. I want to go to Church's Chicken. And you know, ladies, you're like, this is gross. And you know, you say, would you like to try this restaurant better? No, I want to go to Church's Chicken. Okay, honey, whatever you want. I'll be happy, whatever it is that you want, whatever we do, I'll be happy about it. You know what that actually does? It cuts us. And it's like, all right, we'll go to Soup Plantation. I promise you. Is it closed? Thank God. Sorry, Romana. What I'm saying is this, is that if you actually submit your will and you render that unto your husband, more often than not, they'll actually see it your way. Because then you soften his heart. You say, man, my wife's so kind. She's so patient. I just want to do what she wants to do now. And it's like, let's just go wherever you want to go, okay? Yeah. Whereas nagging actually hardens the heart. Nagging will actually cause your husband to do the exact opposite of what you want him to do. So here's the life hack. The life hack is this. Submit and reverence your husband, and you'll get what you want. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I would say you get what you want about 85% of the time. The other times, your husband's just carnal and fleshly, and he's just like, thanks, let's go. It's like, you're great, you know that? That's why I married you. But I'm telling you, 80 to 85% of the time, he'll just do what you want. And here's the thing, especially after this sermon. Because he's gonna remember this, okay? And so that's the life hack. You know, submit yourselves into your own husband. Verse 33 says, reverence your husband. Look at verse 23. Why? Because the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So, you know, I'm getting a lot of amens from the men here, but at the end of the day, guess what, man? That means you have to fulfill your responsibility as a husband, too. Because it says you're the head. You're like, yeah, that's right, I'm the boss. Yeah, but you got to act like a boss, too, though. Act like a boss, okay? Because as Christ is the boss, he's the Lord of the church. In like manner, the husband is the Lord or the head, the boss of the wife, okay? And it says, and he is the savior of the body. Now, when it says he is the savior of the body, I believe this is actually referring to the husband, okay? Because it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the savior of the body. If you were to remove that middle part there, it's actually referring to the husband being the savior of the body. Why? Well, think about this. If Christ is the head of the church, obviously he saved the church spiritually, but he provides for believers, he comforts believers, he protects us, he gives us his provisions, etc. Well, in like manner, that's what we should be doing to our wives. And in fact, it literally says in verse 29, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the responsibility of the man is to provide for his wife. Okay? Protect his wife. And not just provide, you know, financially, food and all that. Provide emotional support as well. Okay? I'm going to get into that in just a bit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me get back on the wives real quick, and I promise you we'll move on to the husbands. Although I'm running out of time. We might have to... No, I'm just kidding. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. This is a parallel passage to what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by the world, folks. You know, and that's why it's important that you filter what your kids are learning in the public school. You know, obviously, I don't recommend anybody to put their kids in public school. I think they should be homeschooled because, especially now, I mean, when I was in the public school, it was bad. It was hellish. I can only imagine now, you know, what they're teaching children in the public schools. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So when it says, what is it talking about? It says, be won without the word. That means be won without you preaching to him. Right. Yeah. Well, it says conversation, though. Yeah, conversation is not referring to the verbal conversation. It's referring to your conduct. Amen. And we'll prove that. Look what it says in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So if you have an unbelieving husband, you can actually win them over by submitting to him, according to the Bible. Amen. That's not true. Okay, well, maybe 1 Peter's just wrong then. Why is this verse even in here? I don't really agree with that. Well, I guess, man, is this part of the Apocrypha then or something, or what? What is this, the Book of Enoch? No, it's there and it's true, folks. Now, is it true for you? Maybe not. Maybe you're just the exception to the rule, okay? But in general, this is true. For the most part, this is true, okay? So it says that you can win your husband over by your conversation, by having a meek and quiet spirit, not boisterous, not odious, not loud, not nagging, not being a loud mouth. Right. Yeah, I said it. That needs to be said, folks. Because today, you have the culture pushing women to be loud mouths. And I know some of the ladies right now, they have like this knee-jerk reaction to me right now, and I'm not their favorite preacher right now. You know, and they're just kind of upset of what I'm saying right now. But folks, you know, this needs to be said. And if it hurts a little bit, that means there's something wrong in that area. You need a heart check. You need to correct that in your heart and get right with God and see what the Bible says about it and submit to what the Bible says. Well, I agree with what the Bible says. I just don't agree with how you say it. Okay, then just put me on mute and read that then. Because it's the same exact thing. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to continue reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord.
Amen.
Now look, folks. Abraham, you know, he had some flaws. He did some stupid stuff. He's the father of faith. But folks, I don't know anybody here, okay, who would go to El Monte with their wife and say, hey, if anybody asks, you're my sister. That's like a punk move right there. That's kind of a weenie move. Or he goes to some place and is just like, hey, you're really beautiful, but if anybody asks, you're my sister, because I don't want anybody to attack me because of how beautiful you are. I mean, that's bad, folks. That's cowardice status. Okay? But you know what Sarah did? She submitted to him.
Amen.
So, you know, you think about, well, yeah, I'd submit to you, but you're not like Abraham. Well, hold on a second. Yeah, you're right. He's not like Abraham, because as far as I know, your husband has not done this to you.
Right.
So they say, yeah, you know, I want him to be like Abraham, like these great men of God. Well, you might want to study the great men of God a little deeper, because they're not infallible men. They had a lot of mistakes. Well, you're not like David, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he hasn't committed adultery on you either. As far as I know, no one's a murderer here, conspiring to kill Uriah or something. Yeah, I just want like someone as wise as Solomon or something. Oh, you want him to like add him to himself a bunch of concubines and princesses too? That's what Solomon did. I just want like, you know, you pick any guy in the Bible. And here's the thing, you're only focusing on his good traits. You're not recognizing that that person probably also had bad traits as well.
That's right.
So don't expect perfection from your husband. Your husband is like David. He's a man after God's own heart, but he also has some flaws. Your man is like Abraham. He's a man of faith, but you know what? His faith wavers sometimes too. And you know what? You should be like Sarah. Then in spite of that, she still submitted to her husband. She still loved the Lord. And look, Sarah had some flaws too, did she not? I mean, do we need to bring up Hagar? That was her idea. Just saying. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So when it talks about, verse 14, the husband being sanctified by the wife, the wife is sanctified by her husband, the children being clean, it's synonymous with verse 16 where it says, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband. In other words, your unbelieving husband has a greater chance of getting saved because now he's married to someone who is saved.
Right.
Understand? So you can get her saved. You know, if you got married, you didn't know these things, and you're a believer and you have an unbelieving spouse, your unbelieving spouse has a greater opportunity to be sanctified, to be saved, because you can give them the gospel. Your children have a greater opportunity to be saved because you're saved. You can give them the gospel. So what this is telling us, this is that, you know, we need to make sure that we recognize, or wives need to make sure that they submit themselves and recognize that their conversation, their conduct is far more effective than their words. So the way you behave yourself around your husband, it's actually far more effective than the words that come out of your mouth. Okay. Well, I just could articulate it better, though. Well, articulate it with your conversation,
Amen.
Your conduct, okay? Learn the life hack, apply it, and you will see, okay? Now, let's go back to Ephesians. So the Bible tells us that men are the savior of the body, okay, of their wives. What does that mean? They have to provide for them. They have to work. Folks, this is why it's important that men, hey, young men, you learn how to work. Okay, and you learn how to work because one day you will get married, Lord willing, and you need to learn how to provide for your family. You need to learn how to provide for your wife and your children. And if you don't provide for them, then you're worse than an infidel, according to the Bible. You know, the Bible says that you're worse than an unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever. It says you're worse than an unbeliever because you're not providing for your own family. Okay? He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it doesn't say, husband, love your Xbox, love your vehicles, love your hobbies. It says, love your wives. Well, like how though? Well, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So when you think of Jesus Christ giving himself for the church, is referring to living a life of sacrifice. You are foregoing certain things in your life so that your wife may be pleased. You understand? You're living a life of sacrifice so that you can have a happy wife. And it's not like, well, I'm trying to have a happy wife so I can be happy. You know, keep her. Happy wife, happy life. I don't agree with that, by the way. Not in my house. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. You understand? I want a happy wife because the Bible says I need to make her happy. You understand? And because I love my wife. So look, if you truly, genuinely love your wife, you know, obviously you're not going to be perfect. You're going to sacrifice for your wife. You're going to love your wife. You're going to go out of your way to try to make her happy, provide for her, live a life of sacrifice for her, and love her. And here's the thing, and this goes outside of the text, but this is just good advice. You need to know what your wife's love language is. Okay, because it's just like, well, I do love my wife. I pay the bills. Isn't that good enough? I do love my wife. I married her. I mean, can we move on or something like that? Yeah, but you gotta kind of, you know, you gotta love her. I mean, the way I gotta explain, you gotta love her the way she wants to be loved. So don't have this attitude, well, I've already taken care of my responsibilities. Don't we have a car? Don't we have a house? Don't we do this? Didn't I do this for you? Haven't I told you already that I loved you when we got married 10 years ago? You have to have an attitude that says, you know, you have to continuously work on your marriage. Amen. Hey, today is my wife and I, our anniversary, our six-year anniversary. Amen. You know, and I'm so thankful for my wife. You know, she's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me outside of salvation. You know, and I can honestly say, you know, obviously we're not perfect or anything, but I know that she's tried her hardest to submit to me, and I think, you know, she can say that I've tried my hardest to love my wife as Christ also loved the church. Don't ruin my illustration, okay? And look, we fail. My wife and I, we fail. You know, we don't have an Instagram life where everything's just perfect, everything's just in its place. You know, we fail, we mess up because we're human. But the point is that we need to strive for perfection. We need to strive to fulfill our responsibilities, okay, and love them. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, listen to this, according to knowledge. So you kind of need to learn how your wife thinks. You know, what pleases her, what kind of foods she likes, what kind of, you know, what places she likes to go to, what makes her sad, what makes her happy, what makes her glad, what makes her depressed. You know, what discourages her, what words you say that can tear her down. You understand? Amen?
Amen?
You know, you need to take into consideration these things. Dwelling with them according to knowledge is understanding how they tick, so to speak. Amen. It's like, yeah, maybe I shouldn't say that to her because that obviously hurts her feelings. But you know what? You know, she needs to submit, so I'm just going to keep saying it. She knows how I am. This is just how I am. No, you need to go out of your way and die to self and be kind to your wife. Show her due benevolence, due kindness. That means study the words that come out of your mouth and recognize this could potentially hurt my wife. And look, folks, you know, men, us, we don't really get hurt easily. And if you do, you need to, like, let go of the soy, you know, go do some b-ball with us tonight. Release some endorphins, you know, raise your testosterone. Men don't really get hurt very easily. For us, it's like water off a duck's back because we're constantly insulting each other and just kind of ragging each other. We got thick skin. Women, on the other hand, they're very sensitive. They can be very sensitive. And they can, you know, the slightest thing can hurt them sometimes. And you know what? This is why the Bible says, well, actually go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can see it for yourself, okay? What I'm saying is this is, you know, you need to study how to speak to your wife. And don't just overlook some of the things, the statements that you make. And young men, you need to listen to this right now because you're going to get married one day, Lord willing, and you need to remember this sermon. Amen. This is important. Amen. You will screw up your marriage if you don't. You mean, I can screw up my marriage by the things that I say? Yes. You will destroy. You can destroy your marriage by the things that you say if you don't take into account that some things that you say can be hurtful towards your wife. Look what it says. Likewise, ye husbands, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Yeah, that phrase sounds familiar there. Wasn't that on the news for a couple months? Yeah. Pastor Mejia says that women are weak. As unto the weaker vessel. You take it back? No. Amen. For me to take it back would be for me to say, well, this is actually, that's not what it's saying. No, that is what it's saying. So they're, according to the Bible, women are weaker physically, okay, and emotionally. Both. They're weak physically and emotionally. I'm not saying they can't be strong, but they're weaker than men. And that's the way God made us. God made a man physically stronger and emotionally stronger because we're under more pressure and more stress because we're doing things for God, we're working, we're fighting Satan, we're providing for a household. We need that in our life in order to withstand, you know, in the evil day, so to speak. And we're to protect our wives from those things because they are the weaker vessel. Yeah, I said, where's the camera? They're the weaker vessel. I don't take it back. The reason I say this is because, you know, I was on the news. You're like, he's saying that women are weak. And people are like, some people are like, well, he's right, though. Like, isn't that what the Bible says? Stupid. But he's saying because they're the weaker vessel, you should give honor to them. Don't mistreat them.
Right.
And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Don't treat your wife as one of the boys.
Right.
You understand?
Yeah, right.
And this is to you young men out there too.
Right.
Yeah, hey, once you, I feel like we got to add, you know, not only leave and cleave your mom and dad, you got to leave and cleave your buddies.
Right.
Folks, once you get married, I'm not saying you can't have friends, but you know what? You're married now. You shouldn't be having like a boys' night out.
Amen.
It's like we still got the boys, and it's a boys' night out, and we're going to do boy stuff. And yeah, you're a boy. Key word, boy.
Wow.
We'll have a prayer meeting, you know, as men go to the park and play basketball. But your life should not be characterized by hanging out with the boys. Or going on a date with your wife and inviting your friend to come along with them. What the heck is going on here? This is the society we live in. This is nuts.
Amen.
Guys, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, it's crazy, but this is true. Where, like, men, they grow up, you know, it's this Peter Pan generation.
Yeah.
Where they want a wife because they want the physical relationship. They want to be married, but they want to keep their buddies around. They're still coming over to their house, and they're still acting all goofy and teenager-like. Once you're married, it's time to grow. You're a man. You're saying you're a man when you get married and you're taking care of a wife, you're going to have children. It's time to be grave and sober and man-minded. I mean, I don't know how else to put it, folks. I'm not saying you can't joke and have fun and whatnot, but there it comes a point where, you know, when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Right.
Verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. You say, well, if I'm not going to have my buddy with me, what kind of friends am I going to... Stop being so gay, first of all. That's such a gay thing to say. Secondly, it says right here that you're supposed to love as brethren with your wife.
Amen. Yeah.
What does it mean, love as brother? It means be best friends with your wife.
Right. Yeah.
I'm saying you can't have a best friend who's a male in the church or something. You know, David had Jonathan. But I guarantee you, Jonathan wasn't like third wheeling with David. So where are we going tonight? It's weird. And you older folks, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. Because it's this generation that thinks that that's acceptable or something. Love as brother means be best friends with your wife.
Amen.
Your husband should be your best friend. You guys should be able to joke around. Look, my wife and I, we joke. My wife, before marrying me, she didn't laugh a whole lot. Just saying. She'll tell you. She'll tell you. You know, but when we got married, you know, I like to laugh. I have a merry heart. And now she laughs a whole lot. And you know what? We play, we tickle, we joke around. Why? Because we love as brethren. That's why I have fun with my wife.
Amen.
Have fun with your spouse. Don't treat him like a bro. Don't go, what's up, dog? You know, to your wife or something. You know, love as brethren means you should have a good, friendly relationship with your wife. It shouldn't be someone you're trying to avoid. And then you just go hang out with the boys or something like that. He says, be courteous. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. So you shouldn't be vengeful towards your spouse. Because your wife's going to say something that's going to offend you. You shouldn't be like, well, I got a good comeback for that one. And vice versa. It says, don't render evil for evil. Or railing for railing, okay? Go to Colossians 3. We're almost done. This is important, amen?
Amen.
You know, marriage should not be a competition of who has the last word in.
Right. Yeah.
Who can get the last word in? I got to, oh man. You're like in the shower and you're like, man, I should have said this. This would have been good. That would have ended the conversation right there. You don't have a right attitude towards marriage. The right attitude should be, you know what, that was my fault. I'm sorry about that. Will you please forgive me? And then you move on. Well, that would like mean I have to like submit. Oh, yeah. Submit yourselves one to another. Look at Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God's a prophet because he knows this was going to happen.
Right.
He knows the natural tendency is for wives to upset their husbands, maybe unknowingly,
right.
And the husbands are just fuming, and they're just like, and then what happens? They become bitter towards their wives. It can happen.
Right.
You know, and husbands are like, man, she didn't even know that she offended me, or she didn't even know she did this. And she just kind of like, you know, she ignored me. She didn't iron my shirt. She didn't put away this. She didn't do X, Y, and Z. And she doesn't even know that she offended you. So you say, what's the answer? The answer is this. Don't be bitter against them.
Right.
What should I do? Well, you be pitiful and courteous. You don't render evil for evil. Because guess what? You've offended her 100 times more, I'm sure. It goes both ways. Go back to Ephesians. And by the way, if it says be not bitter against them, that means we're to what? Forgive one another.
Right.
Yeah. So you have to be able to forgive your spouse. Like, I don't know if I can forgive. Well, you're going to live with them for the rest of your life. You're going to have to learn how to forgive.
Right.
And move on and grow up, okay? Why, I'm so mad that she doesn't like my friends or something. Then stop hanging out with your friends. Problem solved. It's not that easy. Verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So it's basically saying, you know, as Christ is doing this for the church, in like manner, men need to do this for their wives. They need to teach their wives the word of God. Not during an argument, by the way. It's like, oh, I got a verse for you. You know, no, it says when it's talking about it, it's just in passing, just talk about the Bible with your wife. Teach him the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 28, so all men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This is providing proper food, shelter, and even the cherries on top. So it's not just taking care of the basics. It's taking care of even the cream and the cherries on top. Just the things that she enjoys that she doesn't necessarily need. Well, why? Well, because you love your wife. That's why. And if you love someone, you kind of go over and above for them because you just want them to be happy, you love them, etc. Okay? Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, not unto his best friend. And they two shall be one flesh. So it says when two people get married, they become one flesh. You know, they don't have like an extra arm growing out or something like that. It's not like a Siamese twin. Some of you guys are Siamese twins. So you got your wife and then, you know, you also have like your buddies on the side. They're also attached to the hip or something like that. It's time to sever that. So when it says, I'm almost done because I need to say all this right now, okay? You guys are cool with this, right?
Amen.
When it says that, you know, you should leave father and mother and be one flesh, it's, you know, there's a couple things that we can take from that. Number one is basically telling us that your spouse is the most important person in your life.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Number one, other than Jesus, obviously,
yep.
Okay? But number one on this earth is your spouse, okay? So you need to get the order correctly. It's your spouse, then your children. Okay, your spouse, and then your children.
Right.
And look, it's a temptation for parents to put their children before their spouse.
Right.
Because we love them. They're, you know, they're our children. They need us. But just remember this. You knew your wife before you knew your spouse. Or you knew your spouse before you knew your children.
Amen.
Understand? You know, your spouse came first.
Right.
And let me say this. Your children are going to grow up, and they're going to leave the home, and it's just going to be you two again. And a lot of times, divorce happens in marriage. And of course, obviously, we don't agree with divorce. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's against the Bible.
Amen.
But statistically, many divorces take place after the children have grown up and leave the home.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because when they leave the home, there's this great vacuum. And the spouses realize that the only thing they had in common was the children. And then they meet each other like they're like total strangers. It's just like, I don't really have anything in common with you, you know, other than like our kids. It shouldn't be that way. That's why it's important that you date your wife.
Amen.
Not date your girlfriend. That's important. Date your wife.
Right.
That means like take her out to eat, spend time with her. Do the things that you used to do before you guys got married. As far as dating is concerned, going out to restaurants, spending time, talking to one another, etc. Okay? So they two shall become one flesh is referring to the fact that this is the most important person in your life. But also, you know, another thing that we can pull from this is this, is that in-laws should not be involved in their children's marriage.
Amen.
After they've left.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Children should not run home to mommy and daddy with issues
right. That
arise. Dad, he said this to me. You want me to go kick his butt, honey? And that happens.
Right.
That happens quite a bit.
Right.
That should not be the case. Now, look, folks, obviously the exception to the rule, of course, is physical abuse or even reprobation. Okay, but that's a different story. That's not very common. Okay, but you know, guys, you shouldn't run home to, you shouldn't complain to your mom about your spouse, about your wife.
Right.
Or complain to your dad about your wife. Yeah, she just doesn't respect me and she just doesn't do this and she doesn't clean. She never does the dishes and she never does these things. And you're just mouthing off, just talking all kinds of crap about your husband or about your wife to your spouse. That should not be done. Because
right.
Here's the thing. You're mad at your husband for not doing X, Y, and Z. You go call your mom about that. Es porque esto que lo traigo. You start going off on your spouse. And then your spouse comes home, brings you some flowers, takes you out to dinner, takes you for steak and lobster, makes you all happy again. You forgive him. And then when your mom sees him, she hates him.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
You've forgiven him, but your mom hasn't. So what do I do? Keep her out of it.
Amen.
It's none of their business.
Right.
Learn to deal with problems on your own.
Amen.
And vice versa. Don't call your parents to complain about your spouse. By the way, don't complain about your spouse, period.
Amen.
How about that? When you're here, you say, well, I got a really bad spouse and I just need to like, no, just don't complain about them, period. And look, we have godly ladies in our church. Let me just say this. We have godly ladies in our church who have separated from their spouse because they're bad people, okay? And you wouldn't know about it. You know why? Because they never talk about it. You know why you don't know about it? Because they don't have a bad attitude about it. You know why you don't know about it? Because they don't spend their entire time here at church just whining and complaining about their spouse.
Right. Right.
You would have no idea that that even took place in their life because that's just their character.
Amen.
And I thank God for those ladies in our church who are like that.
Amen.
Because if I didn't know about their, I would have known because they have a godly conversation. And look, there's young people in our church who have lost their parents, you know, because of X, Y, and Z or whatever. And you know what? You wouldn't even know about it because they never complain about it.
Right, right.
They never complain about it. They never whine about it. They never bring it up. They never badmouth even a person who maybe deserves to be badmouthed. You understand? And so what I'm saying is this, is that when you get married, you got your spouse, you know, let that remain with your spouse and you don't complain about it to someone else. Now, folks, if you need help with something, come talk to me if you need to. So we need marriage counseling. We need this. Can we meet? Absolutely. Then you can gossip to me all you want about each other. Okay? I'm joking. But I'm saying, you know, you can tell me about the problems and we can try to fix them, but you don't need to go around inviting other people who are just not qualified, your parents or whatever, and try to get them involved in something, because what's going to happen is you're going to resolve it on your own with your spouse, and it's not going to be resolved with your in-laws. Okay? And I'm not against in-laws. In-laws are great. My wife has great in-laws. Okay? You get that at lunchtime. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what he's referring to there is the fact that, you know, he says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know, in like manner, the way Jesus kind of left heaven to come save us, to be joined unto us, in like manner, he's saying that that's not how we should be. We should make the sacrifice to be with our spouse as much as possible. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A lot of hard sayings this morning. But man, it's needed, it's true. And if you don't agree with it, I want to encourage you to read these verses again because it is fact. And I'm telling you, these life hacks will work. Hey, man, if you want your wife, if you feel like your wife is behind you spiritually, she's not really up to par, well, this is what you do. You love your wife as Christ also loved the church.
Amen.
And then she'll rise up to that standard. You don't make her rise to the standard by preaching to her and telling her, hey, here it says you're supposed to reverence me. You're not really doing that right now. What's up? You know? No, you do it by being patient, pitiful, courteous, long-suffering. Why? Because it never fails.
Right.
It never fails. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for these hard sayings, Lord. And this has worked for thousands of years. You're the architect of marriage, and so obviously you know what you're talking about. And I pray and hope that you would help us, Lord, all because we all fall short on these principles. You'd help us to apply these to our marriages. And to those young men and young ladies who have not yet been gotten married, pray that they would give heed to the sermon, Lord, that they would prepare themselves for this. And I pray, God, that you bless us as we go on our way. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And song number 451 is our last song. Where could I go? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. We'll sing it on that first verse. Song number 451, where could I go? See it on that first. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord?
refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end, where can I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where can I go but to the Lord? Where can I go? Where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where can I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.